I don't like to champion my own sermons or whatever, but I do believe that God has given us a message over this summer period, and if it is a message from God, then it's worth listening to, whether it was me that spoke it or whoever spoke it. And I believe, and I don't know why, I felt over these 3 weeks that I'm around, that this should be our series. So I would encourage you to do that. Last week we looked at the first chapter of the book under the subtitle, Feeling Frustrated with God. The overall message from last week was, a maturing faith recognizes horrible things happen that make us feel frustrated, but rather than taking our complaints to others, we need to learn to complain constructively, taking them to God instead. We looked at some very practical ways of complaining constructively and dealing with life's complainers. But here is the message in a soundbite. Don't be a complainer, become an intercessor. Don't be a complainer, become an intercessor. Well, let's now look, that's a summary of last week. Let's look at this morning's Bible reading. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to chapter 2 of the book of Habakkuk. If you don't know where that is, it's 5 small books back from Matthew. Matthew's at the beginning of the New Testament. So Habakkuk chapter 2, and starting at verse 1. Please bear with us through this. It's it goes into a load of woe later on in the passage. And woes are often not the best things to listen to, but bear with us. Enjoy the first part, if not the second. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death, is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and take captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your debtors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their victim. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed man's blood, you have destroyed lands and cities, and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds up realms by unjust gain, to set his nest on high, to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds up a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and be exposed. The cup of the Lord's right hand is coming round to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you. And your destruction of animals will terrify you, for you have shed man's blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol since a man has carved it? Or an image that teaches lies? For he who makes its trust in its own creation, he makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver, but there is no breath in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all earth be silent before him. Father God, we thank you for your wonderful word, and we pray that you would use my words to bring light and touch the hearts through the power of your Spirit and through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to look at God's answer to Habakkuk's second complaint under the title Living Faithfully in God. And to help us guide us through this passage, we're going to look at it under two headings. The first heading is Listen, and the second heading is Live. So if you're taking notes, then you will know where we are in the sermon, and it is Listen and Live. So, to listen. As we look at what God has to say in response to Habakkuk's second complaint, it's worth backing up a little bit and reminding ourselves of the dialogue so far. So here is a very brief summary of the dialogue between Habakkuk and God. Habakkuk starts by complaining, why do you tolerate wrong? And God responds, watch, I'm going to do something that you wouldn't believe even if I were to tell you so. And then Habakkuk complains again. Why do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? And it's at this point that we come to the beginning of chapter 2 and the words of Habakkuk. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. So Habakkuk has made this big complaint. He says, why do the wicked seem to prosper? And why do you let, because what was happening is the wicked were prospering. Those people in Israel, the king, was prospering through unjust means. And Habakkuk said, this isn't right. How can you let it happen, God? And then God says to him, hey, you've not seen the worst of it yet. You think the king of Israel is profiting by unjust means? Hey, watch this. The Babylonian army are going to come in and they're going to wipe out large parts of your kingdom. They're going to take away people. They're going to plunder the nation of Israel. And Habakkuk, you know, as if his mind wasn't blown in the first place by the fact that the injustice, the king was allowed to get away with injustice. He was then told the Babylonians, the worst nation of all, were going to come in and do away with the people of God. And his mind is totally blown and he says, how can you do this, God? And he brings this complaint before God. And he doesn't just bring it and leave it before God. He is, as we see in this first verse, actively waiting for a response from God. He's there on the watchtower. He's looking out and he's expecting God to come back at him. And he is actively watching and waiting for the answer to this massive question of life. How come the wicked seem to prosper and the good seem to be trampled underfoot? And you think, here it is. The big question, Habakkuk on tenterhooks, just waiting for this response back from God. And then rather than just simply give a response, God does something strange. Something that we perhaps wouldn't necessarily expect. He starts giving Habakkuk instructions about what he's just about to say. He doesn't get to it and get straight to the message. He gives him instructions about what he's just about to say. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablet so that the herald may run with it. I wouldn't have wanted to be that herald, would you? Just imagine how many tablets of stone it would take to carry the message that Habakkuk just said And then he has to run with them. Anyhow, that aside. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. What God is about to say is important. It's so important that God ensures that Habakkuk is listening. He's in essence saying, listen up. It's not just a delay. God isn't just delaying, building in the suspense, and then going to get on to the real meat of the answer. These words, the meat of the answer God is saying is important. They include an important message for the nation. And I think these words include an important message for us. In simple terms, the message is this. When God speaks, it's worth listening. When God speaks, it's worth listening. Taking notes and hanging on in there, even if you don't see it happen immediately. When God speaks, it's worth listening, taking notes and hanging on to what God has said, even if you don't see it come about in the straight away. I'm an advocate of those of you that are here and listening to sermons, in listening carefully, in taking notes and referring back to them. I want to encourage you to do that. And I know many of you do. And I try and structure my sermons in such a way that note-taking is relatively easy. Now, I'm not saying that I've got anything of particular value to say, because I don't. But if we truly believe that God speaks through his word and through people, then we must accept that what God is saying to us on a Sunday morning and through our quiet times and in different and various ways, it's important. If it's God speaking, it's important. There's a message for us and we should take note. Write it down and refer back to it. What has God been saying to you? And I would love just to say, open up times of our services to say, what is it that God has been saying to you? Bring out your notebook. Look, what did God say to you this time last year? My mum used to keep a diary, or I guess she doesn't anymore. She can't write at the moment. But she used to keep a diary, and it was one of these five-year diaries. And I might have told you this before. But she keeps these five-year diaries, and, you know, I used to get on her bed in the morning, and when I wake up and go and see her in the morning first thing, and say hello to her, and we'd sit there and she'd be writing a diary or whatever, or reading and praying generally. And we'd look at the back of the diary and say, you know what happened this time 5 years ago? It was sunny. You know, the diary only had about sort of this much space because it was a five-year diary, and it really didn't actually include very much. But it used to include just a little bit of what had happened each day. And it was always interesting to think, oh, 5 years ago, was it 5 years ago that we did that? And you look back and you think, oh, how amazing is that? I've forgotten that. How much of the Word of God have you forgotten? How many words has God spoken into your life that you've just cast off and let it go and drift? If God's word is important, then we should make every effort to listen carefully. None of this falling asleep in sermons. Let's get ourselves active and ready to listen to God's word. It's not because I'm preaching. I hold highly the word of God. I believe in it. I believe it's the word of God to each and every one of us. And I think when we listen to it, when we read the Bible, we need to do so in an active way. Take notes. Pay attention, because it's God's word to us. There's so much more I could say about these verses, and I don't want to make a big thing of the sermons particularly, because I think each and every one of us should be reading God's word each and every day and taking notes and saying, that was important. Last night we were lying in bed and we read a passage, and I thought, wow, that just fits exactly with the sermon. And I was just like, and it kind of like lifted me up, and it reminded me that God is speaking. And that what God had said to me through the week and through the preparation for the sermon wasn't just that. He was confirming it and bringing it back and saying, this is important. And so it's important that we take note and that we read. There's so much more we could say about these, but Habakkuk is actively seeking God's response. And God speaks through revelation of his character and purpose. God is a God of revelation. The whole of nature and creation and everything is revealed by God. God is revealing his nature and his character and his purposes. And he wants to show us. He wants to tell us. He's not a God that's just sort of saying, well, you know, if they want to know, they can come and find out. He's a God that wants to reveal and show who he is and how he is. He wants to enter into relationship with us. I looked at a number of sermons that people preach on these verses, and they often preach about vision, and I don't intend to pick up that, but there's a lot we could say on that. I want to keep this section very simple. The simple message is this. I've said it before. Listen, take note, and hang on to what God says to you. If we're to have a maturing faith where we're living faithfully in God, then we need to be actively listening and paying attention to what God says. We can't live faithfully if we don't listen carefully. There is no way we can live faithfully before God if we don't listen carefully to what he has to say. I like to make things fairly practical, and I want us not just to say it's important to listen and take note. But it raises the question, how do we listen? Well, we listen in a number of ways, and I guess we could do a sermon on how do we listen to God. But so that you have something practical, I want to just tell you, make sure you listen by reading the words that are written down. God was very specific to Habakkuk. He said, write them down so that nobody will get them wrong. And I think God has been wonderful in providing a revelation in Scripture that is written down for us so that we don't mess up communication, so that we can hear him clearly. If God's done that, surely we should listen. How do you listen to Scripture? You read it, you come to the Bible, you open it up, and I would suggest that you do something, notes or something simple. Don't overburden yourself with, I've got to read the whole Bible in 2 weeks or whatever. Take a little bit of Scripture, read it, having prayed, Spirit of God, speak to me through your word. Read it and expect. Be like Habakkuk, waiting anxiously for what God will say. And let me tell you this, if you read a little bit of Scripture and you come to it with an open heart, with the Holy Spirit, he will speak. Listen. See what he says. Just a word will just jump out at you and you'll think, wow, is God really like that? Is this what God wants me to do? And you draw a picture, and it's like reading Scripture. You can't just suddenly open the Bible and say, read a verse, pick a picture, Scripture, and say, he went and hanged himself, go do likewise, or whatever, as the old analogy goes. You can't take Scripture in that pick and mix way. What we do is we take Scripture and we let the Holy Spirit speak to us. We read a bit and we say, wow, I think God's saying this. And you write it down, and that's one piece of a jigsaw. And then you do this faithfully, week after week, day after day, and the picture starts to appear. It doesn't necessarily come by one word here or one word there. It pulls together in a wonderful way. If we don't listen and take note, how will we know how the jigsaw pulls together? And what will happen is your own reading, where we read last night, will accord with what you hear at the worship, and the word will come together. How many times when you've led worship or you've heard worship, where the worship person says, I didn't know what the speaker was going to speak on, but this just, amazing. That's how God works, and that's how God speaks, through his word. He speaks in many other ways. But I would want to encourage that each one of us read our Bibles, takes note, and hangs on to what God is saying because it reveals his character and purpose. That was the short part. That's the listen. So listen carefully and now live. If listening is the first step, then living is the second. God's answer to Habakkuk's second complaint. Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Comes straight away after he said, write this down. Take careful note. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. One commentator puts it this way. The enduring message of Habakkuk is carried in the words, the righteous will live by his faith. How does God answer the problem of wickedness in the world? It's a big question. It's a difficult question for all of us. How does he answer it? He gives a contrast between two ways of life. He says you have a choice. In life you have a choice. The way of the wicked, who thinks too much of himself and whose desires are not right, or the way of the righteous who live by faith. The way of the wicked, the wicked are characterized by those that think too much of themselves and whose desires, whose choices, their thoughts and their desires and their choices are wrong. They're not upright. They're not righteous. And those are the two ways that God is saying. And the answer to wickedness is not to say to necessarily to rail against it, but to recognize that we have a choice. We have a choice to follow the crowd and be as the wicked are, think more of ourselves than God and live in according to our desires that are not upright, or we have a choice to live by faith. That's the answer to wickedness in the world. Who was it that said? It's not in my notes. I think it was Churchill. For wicked to succeed, it only takes that good men do nothing. Was that Churchill? Anybody know? Yeah, you think that was him. I think that was him as well. If wickedness is, the problem of wickedness in the world would be solved if we all took the choice to live by faith. Rather than thinking too much of ourselves and living by the desires that are not upright. The next few verses tell us more about the wicked. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest because he is as greedy as the grave and as like death, he's never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captives of all the people. They drink to excess, are arrogant, never rest, greedy and never satisfied, accumulate wealth and use others for their own benefit. That is the characteristic of the world. And of wickedness, evil desires. It's those people that think too much of themselves. They drink to excess, are arrogant, never rest, never honor the Sabbath, never decide I'm going to take a rest. They're greedy and never satisfied. They are about accumulation of wealth for wealth's sake. They use and abuse others for their own ends. And the rest of the chapter outlines the five woes that befall the wicked. And rather than spend a long time on them, I will just highlight what it says about the wicked. They will be plundered. Their fate is this. They will be plundered by those they have plundered. They will be ashamed by their wasted lives. Their lives will be for nothing. And worse than that, they will miss out on God's glory. They will be overwhelmed with disgrace because they put their trust in their own achievements. And they will experience spiritual lifelessness. That's a summary of the woes. Go away and read it. Work out for yourselves what it says. But those are the things. Those are the consequences of not living by faith. The world will offer every encouragement for us to live. It's not a case of live my way. They're not offering, don't live. The world offer the opportunity to live. The songs go, live a little, or live while you're young. You may have heard that song. Let's go crazy, crazy, crazy till we see the sun. I know we've only met, but let's pretend it's love. And never, never stop for anyone. Tonight, let's get some and live while we're young. When faced with a world where corrupt people seem to succeed, where exploitation is the way to profit, where nice people just get walked over, where drink and sex are commodities to enjoy in excess, is it any wonder that we question what God is up to? But God's answer is clear. The choice is yours. Follow your desires or follow my faithfulness. I went to a concert a little while ago where the singer sang a song. Follow your arrow wherever it points. And the chorus went, kiss lots of boys or girls if you're into. And it was one where the singer was just saying, do whatever you want. You'll be criticized one way or the other. Just do what you want. Follow your arrow wherever it goes. A directionless life. Just point and shoot. Go where you want to. That is a life that follows desires, your own desires. Just do what you want. And it's easy to see that the world where they go after what they want seems to succeed. And so it's easy to say, why God? And to perhaps even think of giving up on God. But God says, you have a choice. You've seen the outcome of what will happen to the wicked. They will have a shameful life, a life that they say, I wasted my life. What did I do? They will miss out on the glory of God. Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. There are two ways of life. You can either follow the thief who is out to destroy your life. It may give an illusion of something nice. Or you can follow Jesus, who will bring life and life to the full. Being a Christian generally gets a bad press. We're often characterized as puritanical or prudish. But the truth of it is that we are called to live life to the full. Bless you. The Christian life may not have the illusory glow of fullness. But look below the surface and there you will, or should, find the depth and lasting reality. Truthfulness. That all sounds great. You can have words from a preacher and it sounds good. Oh yeah, you know, a shallow life or a deeper life where you have fullness. What does that mean in reality? Well, in the verse and those words, we find the key in that rather strange phrase found in Habakkuk, often quoted in the New Testament, the righteous will live by faith. It's in those that we find the answer. There's been so much written about this phrase and what it actually means, both in Hebrew and Greek, and the different ways it's been used by the New Testament authors. And I'm not sure that I'm capable of understanding all the intricacies of the Greek and the Hebrew and how it's been used. And I certainly couldn't express them all, even if I did. So this morning, you've got Habakkuk 2:4 for dummies. Habakkuk 2:4 for dummies. That's just a simple man's version of it. The challenge is the word faith, which includes a relationship between faith and faithfulness of the believer and the faithfulness of God. Unfortunately, in today's world, faith seems to have become an abstract principle. Oh, faith, you believe. It's something, you know, it's not evidence-based. It's faith, you know. You know, you put science against faith. Faith isn't abstract. Our faith is solid reality. evidence-based. There is no dichotomy between science and religion. They are both based on faith in the evidence. Just different evidence, often. We've made it into an abstract principle, but biblical faith can't be that way. For faithful living and trust, that is steady faith, are inextricably linked. Faithful living and trust are inextricably linked. Faith is what faith does. That's the message of this second section, if you want to know what live by faith is. Faith is what faith does. In other words, if you have faith, you live by it. You live by the faith that you have. If you believe it, you live it. Using trust as an alternative word for faith, we could say trust is a circle of trustworthiness. Trusting and living because of that trust. Trusting and living because of that trust. Bringing us back to this overall concept of a maturing faith. A maturing faith isn't the eradication of doubt, or measured by emotional well-being, for our faith, expressed in faithful living, is founded on the faithfulness of God, not on how we feel about it. Let me say that again. Faithful living is founded on the faithfulness of God, not in how we feel about it. If we're going to live by faith, we're living by God's faithfulness. Under the foundation of our life by faith is solid foundation of God's faithfulness. God is faithful. God is God, and He is totally and utterly faithful. Full of integrity, fidelity. He keeps His promises. He does what He says. That is what we see throughout Scripture. That's what the picture of all of Scripture tells us of a God who is faithful. And it is that solid foundation, not the nice glow, the ethereal glow of having fun and living life to its fullness, where we just do what we like. Underneath our faith, our living by faith, is that solid, dependable God. It is the rock on whom we stand. It's not a passing feeling. It is a lasting certainty. I love how the chapter concludes. We've gone through all the woes and what will happen to the wicked. And then it says, I was going to preach on this sermon, and lots of people do five woes, and they entitle their sermons Five Woes of Habakkuk or something. I was going to do the two buts of Habakkuk, because I think this whole chapter hinges on two big buts. The but, the righteous will live by faith, and then the but, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let the earth be silent before Him. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let the earth be silent. All that's gone on, Habakkuk's complained and he said, Lord, how come the wicked are prospering? I'm going to do far much more. How come the wicked are overcoming those that are less wicked than themselves? And God says, the faithful, the righteous, one will live by faith. You've got a choice. Live this way or live that way. You can follow the world, you can follow that wickedness, or you can live faithfully. And then at the end, he says, this is what's going to happen. And then, but God is in His heaven. I love that psalm where he says, God is in His heaven. And He laughs. Because God is in His heaven. If we let God be God and we recognize He's in His heaven, He is holy, He is all-powerful, He is mighty. We recognize that God is God. We can accept and trust Him. When we recognize and we see the character of God, that all the complaints and the arguments and the railing of God, we can say at the end, once we recognize who is totally dependent, dependable God, we can say, we accept that God is in His heaven, trustworthy and sure. The woes remind us that all our achievements we should not think too much of ourselves and get puffed up, but we should live by faith in our faithful God. Carefully to God, taking note of what he says and remembering it, and a maturing faith trusts and lives faithfully by the faithful God in whom we serve. Let's encourage one another to express and live by faith as we sing together our final song, O Church Arise, Put Your Armour On. Let's encourage one another to live by faith.